Well, now let's turn to the reading of Scripture. Having had our minds focused on what is necessary to understand it, turn to Luke chapter 5, from verse 12, and I'll be reading to verse 16. Luke, inspired by the Holy Spirit, writes this. And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face, and implored or begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your testimony as a for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Well, I want you firstly to see the condition in verse 12. The condition. Luke is a doctor, isn't he? We mustn't forget that. He obviously was quite a theologian as well, and no doubt he spent one-to-one time with the Apostle Paul when he learned a thing or two, but he was also a physician by training. And Luke takes a panoramic view of a city, a certain city. And then all of a sudden, being a physician, being a doctor, his mind zooms in on a man. A man who shouldn't be there. A man, we read, who was full of leprosy. Behold, he says, stop, look, this is really important. This is really significant. I can't believe what I'm seeing, and I can't believe what Jesus is about to do. Look, behold, a man of leprosy. He wants us to stop and consider the condition. That's why he makes the point. He doesn't just say a man of leprosy. He says a man full of leprosy. There is the physician speaking. There is the doctor speaking. Now, what was leprosy? It's not necessarily, strictly speaking, what we call today Hansen's disease, but nevertheless, it would probably include that. But if you were to read in Leviticus 13 and 14, which if you want to evaluate and weigh up what I'm saying today, I really recommend you read at home. Leviticus 13 and 14 describes leprosy as referring to a broad variety of skin conditions. It includes what we probably know today as Hansen's disease, but would also include lupus, ringworm, and psoriasis. And we're told this man is full of leprosy. Here is therefore a case that couldn't be any worse. Here is a case that is the most serious he'd maybe ever seen. Here is a case that could be fatal if it carries on. Here is a man in a serious, serious condition, whose only hope was God. There was no cure for this man. It was leprosy, indeed, was an absolutely terrible condition. It was, firstly, personally debilitating, crippling. Do you know what happens with leprosy? Skin rots. It rots. It wasn't unknown for a leper's limbs to fall off. Fingers just drop off. Toes just drop off. Eyeballs fall out the sockets. Hair drop out in lumps. Open sores. If you think how painful an ulcer is in your mouth, imagine an ulcer on your skin about that big or bigger. Like a big crater. And if it got really worse, what would begin to happen was the nerves would begin to be affected. And then the leper would no longer be able to feel the pain. And you might say that's better, but it isn't, is it? Because if you can't feel the pain, you can be making the condition worse. You're literally falling apart if you have leprosy. It is a living death. It is a living hell. You could be smelt a mile off. Can you imagine the smell of a rotten corpse? when you had children, babies, you know, in the umbilical cord, you know that rotten flesh smell that you start to get after a couple of weeks? These men and women who had leprosy stank, and people want to stay far away from them. Personally, crippling, destructive. You'd lose the ability to speak well. Your tongue would be sliced up into parts. If you could see yourself, can you imagine? I mean, you know, if you were still able to see yourself, if you still had sight, can you imagine what you would feel when you see bits of you falling off? Apparently, lepers used to sometimes tie fingers and toes back on with string. This was a terrible condition, and Luke is wanting us to actually notice that. A man full of leprosy. A man full of leprosy. But secondly, it was socially isolating. Yes, leprosy today, doctors are aware, isn't contagious. But you see, we have immunity systems that have been built up to a level that were not the case then. And it's quite clear that this would have been a contagious condition in Old Testament and New Testament times. If you were near, you had contact, you could indeed catch the leprosy. But something worse than that, for a child of God, for a Jew who was a leper, was this. And this is what I meant to refer to in the children's talk. If you had leprosy, you were cut off from the people of God. You were kicked out of the town, forbidden to enter, and anyone you loved, mum, dad, brother, sister, children, if they didn't have the leprosy, they were not allowed to see you. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his moustache and cry, unclean, unclean, he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Can you imagine that? Mums, can you imagine being told you could never see your children again? You've got to leave them in someone else's hands. If you love coming to church, if you love the Word of God, if you love Jesus, can you imagine being told you can never set foot in the chapel ever again? Ever. You cannot be with God's people. You cannot even worship God with God's people. You are unclean. This was a socially isolating, personally crippling disease, and Luke wants us to take note. A man full of leprosy. What a terrible condition. What a horrific ordeal. No remedy. No remedy at all. We know this. You know the character of Naaman, the Syrian commander of the Syrian armies? He was a leper. And he was told by a captive Israelite that there was a prophet in Israel who could heal of your leprosy. Naaman sends for this cure. But the servant goes first to the king of Israel. Do you know what the king of Israel says when the servant must have said, Naaman is coming, the commander of the Syrian army, to be cured of his leprosy? Well, the king says, am I God who could heal and make alive? That this man was sent to be healed of his leprosy? See what he's saying there? Only God could heal such a condition. Am I God? And the king panics. Obviously, Naaman wasn't sending for the king, he was sending for the prophet. A terrible condition. And so this condition meant you had no hope of being healed or socially restored to the people of God, to the worship of God, to God himself in the temple, unless God allowed you to be so. Now you might say, well, what did this all represent? What was all the meaning of this? Why were there these laws about leprosy in the Old Covenant, under the law in the Old Testament for the Jewish people? What does leprosy speak of? What does leprosy represent? Because unless we ask this question, this sermon has probably been taking me the longest sermons I've ever prepared, because I just did not realise the amount of Old Testament context there is to the condition of leprosy. It was overwhelming. I did not perceive this. I have learned a lot this week. Leprosy, spiritually speaking, is a picture of our condition by nature before God. Leprosy is a picture and an illustration of sin. Because men and women don't know our condition. Men and women don't know how bad sin is. Men and women think we're okay. You talk to unconverted people, they don't think they're too bad. And believers can slip into that habit. I'm not too bad. But leprosy. What leprosy represented physically was meant to point us to something that it signified spiritually. As a leper was cut off from God and the people of God, so is the sinner cut off from God and the people of God. As leprosy is personally crippling, destructive, and kills you slowly, so does sin. As leprosy is a stench to all those who come into contact with it, so is our sin before a holy God. In fact, the link in the Old Testament between leprosy and sin is absolutely explicit in the Old Testament. Number of examples, and I'm going to do these just to make the point clear. Don't worry about turning for time's sake, I'll just turn to them. Numbers chapter 12. You may remember Miriam and Aaron. They get quite angry, don't they, with Moses, because Moses married an Ethiopian woman. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth. But listen to God's response, because what Miriam and Aaron are doing is they're actually questioning the voice of God. They're actually disregarding the voice of God, because you must remember a prophet was someone who speaks the word of God. And listen to God's condemnation on Miriam and Aaron. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And then he said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly. And he sees the form of the Lord. He goes on. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. You see? Disregarding God's law, disregarding God's voice, the consequence was leprosy. And then if we were to turn on, this is made even more explicit in Deuteronomy, chapter 24, verse 8 and 9. Take heed in an outbreak of leprosy, that you carefully observe and do according to all the priests, the Levites, shall teach you, just as I commanded you to do. Remember what the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way when you came out of Egypt. In other words, he's saying, if you disobey God, remember that what happened to Miriam, leprosy, could come upon you also. Serious, isn't it? Serious condition. And then when in Deuteronomy 28, which explains the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience, we read this in verse 27. The Lord, if you're disobedient, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, with tumours, with the scab, and with the itch from which you cannot be healed. That's leprosy. You cannot be healed. Serious, serious words. Or do any of you remember the curse that David pronounced on Joab? He said, let there never fail to be a leprosy in his family line. Paraphrasing. That's the curse. It's the ultimate curse he could bring on Joab. Or maybe you remember Uzziah, the king Uzziah, who disregarded the laws that only the priests were allowed to enter the holy place. He went in himself, and he became a leper to the end of his days. Now, I am not saying by this necessarily that every single leper is a leper because of their sin. But the point is that leprosy in the Old Covenant, in the Old Law, was linked as a picture of sin and its effects, its consequences. And you might say, well, can we prove this a bit more? Can we substantiate this and build this up even more? This picture between leprosy and our spiritual condition. Yes. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6, hear God's word. For the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and rotten sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. But we are like an unclean thing, and our righteousness are all like filthy rags. Because the lepers would wear rags, their clothes would be torn. Now he's writing to the nation of Israel and saying, you are all like this. And they weren't all physical lepers. But he's speaking to Israel, who had rebelled against God, and he's using a description of leprosy to say that is your spiritual condition before God. Leprosy and sin. Leprosy is meant to show us and show men and women, people, visually, what is true of us spiritually before a holy, righteous and angry God. As the leper was destroyed by his sin, limb by limb, piece by piece, in the end, death. So we are destroyed by sin, slowly, steadily, in the end, everlasting death. And as I mentioned, the leper, his nerves could be stopped working, and could no longer feel the pain, and if he's lost his eyesight and lost his smell, he might not realise how close he is to death. And it's like that, isn't it? That's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of the sinner. That you are dying in your sin, and you don't even realise it. Do you know, everyone that's in hell didn't realise they were going to hell. Do you know that? If you could hear the screams in hell right now, they would all say to you, I didn't know I was going here. It came as a shock when that moment came. Because you're not feeling the weight of your condition upon you. And as leprosy separated them from God, sin separates us from God and from others. It does, doesn't it? If you think, what is it that causes friction in families? What is it that causes broken relationships? It is sin. I can remember the look on my father's face when I abused him. And the alienation. That is what sin does. Sin separates us from God and from one another. That is why there is so much loneliness and isolation in society today. Because of sin. Sin alienates us. Separates us. And as leprosy, if leprosy wasn't contained, if leprosy wasn't contained outside of the camp, outside of the city, if leprosy was allowed to exist in the city, it would wreak havoc everywhere it went. It would spread. And my friends, unless sin is contained in this fallen world, which it isn't, sin is the reason the world is in the turmoil it is in. The only answer to it is, how is it that someone could murder a child? How is it that someone could do these evil things? Is because of sin. Sin is like leprosy. Sin spreads and it wreaks havoc everywhere around us. If I think of all the problems in my life, most of them, a lot of them, have been caused by my own foolishness, by my own sin. Sin wreaks havoc in lives, friends. Maybe the leper could... Maybe the leper, when he sees someone sees him, and maybe when he sees, can you imagine the leper sees their reaction, and then he knows how terrible his condition is. He sees in the person looking at him's eyes the horror. And the problem is, sinners don't realise the horror of their condition. But you see, just as a leper might see what people thought of them by looking in their eyes and seeing their facial response, we need to look into the mirror of God's word. Because when you compare, you evaluate your soul against the purity of God. When you look at the mirror of God's word, you see what you're really like. And you see God's righteous response to our uncleanness and our sin. Leprosy was serious, the condition. Sin is an even more serious condition than leprosy. And as this leper, what this Luke is saying, this leper is in a serious case. He's close to death. And some of you are in your sins, unclean before God, and you are moments away from standing before the living God. In fact, I could say all of you are close, because we do not know the day when God will call us. Some of us get to live to old age, some don't. So in one sense, our death could all be tonight. I saw on the news this morning that in Indonesia, I don't know if you saw this, in Indonesia, a Muslim pretended to be a worshipper. He went to church and he blew the chapel up. That could happen in this place. God forbid, we pray our God's protection. We, by nature, are like the leprous man, full of spiritual uncleanness before God. As sin makes us unfit, the leprosy made the man unfit for the community and for the presence of God. There will be no entrance into heaven if the leprosy of sin still rests on you. I heard one preacher say this: while your sin is on you, God is angry with you. While my sin is on me, God is angry with me. And the leper couldn't cover up his condition. It doesn't matter how many rags or clothes he tried to put on. The leprosy was there for all to see. And the Bible tells us that we are naked and exposed before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. We can't cover up our leprosy. We can't cover up our sin. It is there. That's the condition. But secondly, the desire. The desire. Verse 12. The man full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He knows his condition. He knows he's unclean. And he knows he's cut off, separated from God and the people of God. Can you blame him for going to Jesus? Consider the aloneness of this man. What do I mean by that? Well, we know that lepers used to live in communities of lepers. And yet he's the only man we read approaching Jesus here. How come the others didn't come? He's the first recorded instance we have of Jesus dealing with a man full of leprosy. He's the only one. He's all alone. And he sees Jesus and he approaches him. Do you know, he could have been stoned. He wasn't allowed to enter the city. But he doesn't just enter the city. He approaches the Holy One of Israel. He approaches the Messiah. He approaches the Christ. He approaches the one who reads hearts and minds. He approaches the one who knows all things. He approaches the one who has infinite power. And he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. But why was he all alone? Why didn't the others come? Perhaps it was a humiliation. You might think, well, no, perhaps they genuinely didn't. You know, the leprosy wasn't really advanced yet. It wasn't really bad. They were hoping that something might happen. You know, maybe they were Jewish. They knew the Old Testament. They heard about Naaman. Well, maybe, maybe someone will come to us. I don't want to go into the city. I don't want to be risked being stoned to death. I'll wait for a more convenient time when Jesus comes to us, perhaps. If he's who you say he is, I'll wait for him to come to me. I'll be a fatalist. But this man is full of leprosy. He hasn't got time to wait. He just goes to Jesus. He thinks, well, what's the worst that can happen? They stone me and I die. I'm a dead man anyway. I'm going to go to him. We know that he must have heard about him. I don't know how, but we know from verse 37 of chapter 4, the report about Jesus went out into every place in the surrounding region. So he's heard of Jesus' power and thought, well, if he cast out a demon-possessed man, if he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, maybe he'll heal me. And he goes to him. Now, I think there's some spiritual parallels here, isn't there? Just as there were some lepers who didn't come with him, for various reasons perhaps, there are all sorts of reasons why men and women do not come to Christ for salvation, to be made clean of their sin. Some are too busy looking for other sources of hope, from other places. Some are looking to their own works. Some are looking to their church attendance, to their church status, to their church membership, to the opinions of other people, to their baptism, to their Bible reading, to be made right with God. Some are too embarrassed to repent of sin. They don't want to look silly. They don't want everyone to see them having a chat with the eldership after church. They don't want to have to admit to all their work colleagues that they've been wrong all this time. They don't want to actually identify with Jesus and look a fool. They don't want to actually change. They love their sin too much. There are all sorts of reasons why men and women would rather stay unclean spiritually before God than come to Christ. But consider also in this desire the spiritual focus here. This jumped at me. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You think, what's the surprise there? Well, I think there's a massive surprise there. And it's that last word. You can make me clean. Does that surprise you? He didn't say, you can make me better. You can make me well. Lord, would you just heal me of my condition? No, he wants the full house. He wants to be made clean. He wants to be able to go into the temple and worship God. He wants to be reconciled to the people of God. He doesn't just want the cracks smoothed over with. He doesn't just want God to deal with the consequences of his condition. He wants the whole condition to be dealt with. Heal me. No, not heal me. Make me clean. Clean. That is the issue that he is burdened about. There is in this man, there is a spiritual focus. He's actually got his mind on more than physical cleansing, physical healing. He's got his mind under the old law. We have to put ourselves in an Old Testament Jew's mind. I know we live in different times now, but at this time, the only way to worship God was in the temple. So he's actually saying, I want to know my God. I want to be clean before him. I want to be able to approach him. This has, again, tremendous spiritual parallels. There's a lot of gospel preachers, there are so-called gospel preachers today in so many churches. And there's a lot of counterfeit responding to Jesus. Lord Jesus, make me happy. Lord Jesus, provide me money. Lord Jesus, make me well. Lord Jesus, I'm lonely. Give me company. Lord Jesus, I am poor. Better my situation. Lord Jesus, whatever it is, you put your name on it. There are all sorts of people naming the name of Christ who want to be saved from the effects of sin, but not by sin itself. There are even men and women, and this is particularly a danger for children from Christian parents, who like the idea of being part of the church family, because you have people praying for you, and you have people supporting you, and you have people caring for you, and visiting you, and taking time to think about you, and all those benefits can be so appealing, but they have nothing to do with being made clean before God, being forgiven of your sin. And this man's desire is spiritual in his focus. Lord, make me clean. Wash me. Make me white as snow. Implied in this request is forgive me. And I'm not saying he's a leper because of a specific sin, but he is a sinner. And he knows his sin. And he knows that, to be honest, even if there wasn't a specific sin that triggered the leprosy, it's what we all deserve, isn't it? Because the objection might come, it's not fair, is it, that some people had leprosy and some didn't? Well, the thing is, none of us deserve to be alive anyway. I mean, the moment we sin, we were told we deserve death. So God's quite entitled to allow people to have leprosy. We forfeited life the moment we sinned the very first time. And this man wants to be made clean. I don't want to be an outcast anymore. I want to know God. But considering his desire also, the posture of the man, the posture, the disposition, the approach.
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, some commentators, I think, and I wrestled with this a lot, hence the time. But commentators say, oh, he doubts Jesus' willingness there. I don't think he does. There's no way he would have come and done this if he doubted. What he's acknowledging there is he doesn't deserve anything. It's a posture of humility. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 8 that he fell down and worshipped him. We have no right or claim on salvation. We have no entitlement to salvation. We don't deserve mercy or forgiveness. And he's acknowledging God's sovereignty, that Jesus, he has no right to demand it of Jesus. And so he approaches Jesus and says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. That is the posture of a sinner approaching God. We come as beggars. Nothing in my hands I bring, but to the cross I cling. Naked I come for dress. Save me, Lord, or I die. This is the posture of the man. And again, this is spiritual parallel. This must be the posture of the man or woman, and a believer, it must be our posture today. You know, I have been in circles, and I'm only saying this not because I've got a beam on it, I haven't, but because it's so easy, and I see churches like ours becoming like this. Just stroll into the presence of God. Dancing. Feeling great about yourself. There's none of this posture of, by nature, this is what I am. Lord, you are holy. Oh, Lord, you are God, and have mercy on me. You don't come that way and stop coming that way. There's no reverence and awe in God's people anymore. You know, you read about the tabernacle and the chapel and the days gone by when God was really moving. It was known that sometimes people would be sitting in the pew half an hour before the service started in a posture of worship, examining their hearts and searching and praying that God would meet with them. Now, I'm not saying that to have a go at all, but I'm just making the point that in principle, whatever that looks like for you, because we're not legalists, because you could get you all sitting down and you all do, you know, it doesn't matter. Really, it's not so much the principle that I'm questioning, I'm saying, where is that reverence and awe in the saints these days? That knowledge of sin. That knowledge of just deserved condemnation. That sense of, apart from the blood of Christ, apart from his mercy, I deserve condemnation. And sinner, if you're not a Christian here, that must be your posture. That must be your approach. You can't demand. You come with humility in worship and submission, and you say, Lord, save me. Lord, wash me. Lord, make me clean. Lord, forgive me. Save me or I die. In fact, in this desire, we see a picture of faith and repentance. You ask, how? Well, there's repentance here. There's a desire to be made clean, positively speaking. Which means there's also a desire to leave that which is unclean. Repentance. There is faith. You can make me clean. Faith says, Jesus, you have made satisfaction for sinners on the cross. I believe. Would you have me? Faith and repentance. Is that should be our spiritual focus. But thirdly, then let's see the response of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 13. Praise God for these words. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. What good would it be, friends? What good would it be if Jesus had the power but not the willingness? It'd be no good, would it, for any of us? What good would it be if Jesus had provided forgiveness on the cross, but only for a certain type of person? It'd be no good, because I know I wouldn't be that person.
But you see, in Jesus, it's not just a power to make clean, but a willingness to make clean. Consider the fact that there were no conditions here, were there? Jesus didn't set down any conditions. There was no warrant to be made clean on the leper's part, apart from faith and repentance. But it wasn't, well, are you sure you know, you need to keep learning? Just keep coming, and I'll keep teaching you, and just want to make sure you know enough before you become a Christian. No, none of that. It's not more knowledge that a sinner needs, no. You need a bit more faith? You need a bit more clarity on who I am? No. Are you 100% sincere? You know, because you know, and then driving him on to endless introspection. No. Lord, so he says, I am willing. You've come to me. I am willing.
Amen.
So willing that he does something amazing to demonstrate his willingness. Because it's easy to say if you're willing, but it's another thing to prove it. And you might think, what does he do here that demonstrates the extent of his willingness? Look at the verse. Put out his hand. And he touched him. And you might think to yourself, big, whoa. No. That is serious, 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 serious mercy. You don't realise what he's just done. If you question why, what the significance of that is. If you had contact with a leper, you were made unclean by that contact. And you were cast out from the presence of God and his people. Jesus is touching him to show the extent of his willingness. I am willing to make you clean, even if it means me being cut off. Even if it means me taking upon myself your leprosy. He is preparing this man to understand the gospel, the way of cleansing for the sinner. The way I will deal with your uncleanness is to be made unclean so that you can be made clean. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't become a sinner. Jesus inherently can't become defiled because he's spotless. He's sinless. But we know that he was cut off for sins, as the hymn says, not his own. We know that he who knew no sin became sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. Where does this willingness take him? Where does it take him, friends? This willingness takes him to no other place but to the cross, but to Calvary. It is the willingness to make sinners clean in his Father's sight that causes him to shed his blood for the sinner and to expire on the cross. That is what is the weight of truth behind his act of touching him. That he is accounted as the vile one. That he is accounted as the sinful one. That your sin, that your defilement, that your my sin and our wickedness was imputed to him. And his cleanness and righteousness was imputed to us. This is the gospel. And if this doesn't fill your heart, you don't know him. This is Christ. This is Jesus. This is the Jesus that we preach. This is the Jesus that you're turning away if you don't know him. There could never be someone so wonderful. And notice the extent of the cleansing. I am willing, be cleansed. It's not partial, is it? It's cleansing in its entirety. For every sinner who asks for mercy from Christ, who asks to be washed of their sin, you are washed in your entirety. There are sins ahead of me in my life I've yet to commit. And I know that whilst I must confess them when I can commit them, I know that there is in the blood of Christ an efficacy and power to cleanse me of all sin. There is no sin I have done, am doing, or will do
that is beyond the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. You are able, the man says, to make me clean. And I want to say to you, sinner, even believer, the blood of Jesus is able to cleanse your soul, to heal you from a guilty conscience. Whatever our leprosy of sin is, however bad we perceive to be, however serious our leprosy is, there is cleansing at the fountain that was opened at Christ, at Christ's death. But fourthly, I want you to see the impact. Immediately the leprosy left him. And I'm going to race through this point. It left him. It just went. It just went. That's what happens when the sinner trusts in Christ. The burden of sin, it rolls right off. Your sins are washed away as far as the east is from the west. It leaves you. The guilt of sin, the condemnation of sin, it actually leaves you. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And by the way, there's something also that is in behind these words here. Consider the fact that there is new creation going on here. Limbs have fallen off. This is an advanced case. Nose has dropped off. Eyeballs have fallen out the socket. Fingers are missing. Toes are missing. Nails have come off. For him to be healed and to be made clean involves the growing of new limbs. It involves skin healing, new skin covering over. It involves a new eye going in the socket. We are dealing here with a miracle of creation. God made all. What is God's work of creation? God's work of creation is making all things out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good. That's why the catechism is important. And Jesus is making all things new. Jesus doesn't just deal with the guilt of sin. Jesus also gives us what we lack. He provides new life. And again, a spiritual illustration here. In a person that claims to have been made clean from sin, and the condition of sin, the dominion of sin, the power of sin has been removed, there must also be positively new life, new desires, new loves, new strength to obey God. It's a change that is visible to every single person you meet. It is a change that is seen by those in the church. Here is a man that is set free. Has that happened to you? You only have to put yourself in Jesus' hands and you can know the glory of new creation. New life overflowing. Fifthly and lastly, I think it's the last one, yeah. The instruction, verse 14. Oh, no, there was one more point. Just a short one. The instruction. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, why is he doing this? Commentators spend a lot of time arguing about this. They really do. Jesus wants to prove a point to the priests. Jesus wants to make a point to the man. It's sort of partly both of those truths. But you see, as I mentioned in the children's talk, he's asking this man to have the priest perform the old covenant ritual that would allow the leper to be reintegrated into society and to be reconciled to God and the covenant community. And that leper, that ritual, I won't turn there, you can read it in Leviticus 14, verse 1 to 7, involved two birds. One bird was killed, and the blood was dripped into a bowl with other cleansing instruments. The live bird then had the blood and the water and the cleansing, it was dripped onto the live bird. And then also that blood was and that cleansing water was sprinkled onto the man himself, the leprosy man. The bird was then set free and the man was pronounced clean. And Jesus is saying to this man, go to the priest, have that rite performed. Why? Why? Well, we've just considered what his touching, Jesus' touching the man indicated. And again, he's making the point both to the man and to the priest who will perform the ritual, that the way Jesus will make cleansing will provide cleansing. The way Jesus will provide reconciliation to God will be in fulfillment of what that ritual spoke of. Jesus hasn't come just to be a miracle worker. No, he's saying, go to the priest as a testimony to them. Let them, when they realise what I've done, when they ask you how this happened, let them see that I am the one that this ritual speaks of. That as the ritual was the means that announced you clean, I have just made you clean, therefore I am the fulfillment of this ritual. In other words, Jesus is wanting the man to see that he is the one whom these things pointed to. Look beyond the miracle, he's saying, to what it signifies. That there will be cleansing as Christ shed his blood. That the life, the bird was set free at the expense of the other bird that was slain. That life comes through death. Freedom comes through slaughter. Cleansing comes through the shedding of blood. And there is no other way. And Jesus has shed his blood on the cross for sinners. But fifthly and lastly, verse 16, I want to focus on this last little phrase. This is going to be a short point. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Why did he pray? Jesus, let's put it this way, he did pray more times than I recorded in the Gospels, of course. He's always praying that. But in the Gospels, he's only recorded as praying at significant moments, like in the Garden of Gethsemane, like before appointing the 12 disciples. Why does he pray here? Just think about what he's just done. He's just reminded himself of what he's going to have to do. He's touched an unclean man, speaking of the fact that he will be made accounted as sin for those who are sinners. He's just told him to go to perform the rite with the priest, the butchering and the slaughter of one bird so the other bird could go free. And he is having on his mind, his conscience, the cross set before him. This miracle is driving home to Jesus what his destiny is. Reinforcing that. Jesus, if you're going to heal these people of their sin, you know what you're going to have to do, don't you? And he had to pray, just like he had to pray in the garden. He had to pray for God to strengthen him, to give him the grace. Because the cross is where his compassion will take him. Parents, it hurts being parents, doesn't it? Doesn't it really hurt at times being a parent? Because you love your kids so much, you have so much compassion on them, that when they disobey you, it hurts all the more. It's because of the compassion and the love that the hurt is so great. Jesus has so much compassion on sinners, on his people, that it's going to really hurt him. Because it's going to mean he's going to have to go to the cross for their salvation. Amazing, amazing grace. Praise the name of Jesus. Behold the immortal Lamb on Calvary's altar slain. Behold the crown of shame, his agony of pain. Let all adore, and may our souls sing Jesus' praise forevermore. Amen.